Our text this morning, if you have the Word of God with you, comes from the book of James. And I'll be reading from James chapter 2, verses 14 down through 26. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and needed daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Beloved, that is the word of our Lord this morning. Well, let's pray. Master, we come to you this morning thanking you for your word, for the power of your word, for the eternal nature of your word, a word that reveals who you are, and reveals our need for Christ. Lord, a word that reveals what saving faith really is. We pray this morning that you would lead us and you would guide us and you would speak to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the ability to understand what you would speak to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come, beloved, to any passage in the Scriptures, as we have this morning, it's always important for us to understand as much about the writer and the context of the text as we can. And historically speaking, we understand that James, the author of this particular book, was the half-brother of Jesus. In other words, James grew up in a house, in a family, where Jesus was his big brother, if you can imagine such a thing. We also understand that after Jesus Christ finished his ministry in this earth, and he ascended back to the Father, that after that happened, that James became the leader of the church in the city of Jerusalem. However, it's also important to understand that, according to the scripture, that during the ministry of Jesus Christ, during his lifetime in this earth, James did not believe by faith in Christ as his Savior. Nor did many of his family. John 7:5 tells us, for not even his brethren, speaking of Jesus' family, not even his brethren were believing in him. Paul gives us some interesting insight to this as well in 1 Corinthians 15, where he speaks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he gives us some insight with respect to James. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Paul writes this. He said, after he appeared to more than 500 brethren, speaking of the resurrected Christ, after he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James. He appeared to his half-brother James, Paul says, and then to all the other apostles. So what we see here is that James did not exercise saving faith in Christ himself as his Savior until the resurrected Christ came to James personally. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have understood or heard what that conversation might be. Beloved, we think about these things. We think about the person of James, and I would say it this way, that James knew and understood firsthand what saving faith really was and what it looked like. He knew what that was. And just as it was important in his day to understand true saving faith, of course, so it is for us in our day today. Not long ago, someone I knew, or I know, told me about a friend of theirs who told them that they were a Christian. They had prayed the sinner's prayer, and therefore their understanding of Christianity, since they prayed this prayer, was this, that I could do, they said, I could do whatever I want to do in this life, because at the end of the day, the Lord will forgive me, because I prayed this prayer. That was their understanding of Christianity in their life. But I'll tell you this morning, based on what we've read from the scripture, this is not how James lays out for true saving faith. Okay, and that's what we want to look at for a few moments. The question that James begins to raise then, of course, is what is saving faith, really? What is it? Verse 14, he says this, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him?" That's his question. In the original, this word work or works translates the Greek word ergo, which can also be translated as deed or action. So work can be understood as a deed or an action. And so James asks this, if someone claims that he has faith in Christ in his life, and yet there is no action in his life that demonstrates this faith, the question is that the kind of faith that Jesus Christ expects his people to exercise? We can also ask, is that the kind of faith that will save someone from the judgment of God for their sin? Now we can say this, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem in his day, James certainly saw all kinds of things. We remember also that in that early church in Jerusalem, that the church grew rapidly after Jesus ascended back to the Father. You may recall that Jesus promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day of Pentecost, which brought in many people into the church almost overnight. In fact, literally overnight, thousands were added to the church. And just as it is today, it was in James's day that many who professed faith in Jesus Christ did not actually possess the saving faith that James is talking about in this passage this morning. And James gives to us a very practical example of what that looks like. Okay, look at verse 15. He says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body," he says, "what use is that? What use is that?" There were many poor people in the church at Jerusalem. James is well acquainted with that kind of activity, that kind of circumstances in the church. This is brought on by this huge influx of people to the church in Jerusalem. Many, many people without a place and without jobs at that particular time. And it was also coupled with the fact that there was an outbreak of persecution that began to take place in the city of Jerusalem. And so there were many people who were poor. And I am convinced, just by reading the text and understanding as best I can what James is saying to us here, I'm convinced that he was aware, as a leader of that church, many situations where people who were in dire need of food and of clothing went to someone in the church and asked for help, and they were turned away. They were turned away. And so rather than providing for the necessities of life, literally, for these poor people, they would respond, as James tells us, with this typical Hebrew farewell. It went like this, "Go in peace. go in peace, as they said goodbye to them. In other words, they were saying, look, I'm sure it'll be okay, but now it's time for you to leave. That was their response. That's what they did. That was the measure of their faith, if I can say it that way. And so James responds. He says, what use is it to these poor people to exercise that kind of faith? And as you read these words, you can just feel the disgust, if you can, at least I do, and what he's writing as he recalls these things and speaks to these things. So what use is it, he writes. And of course, the answer is obvious to us all. That kind of faith is no use at all, at least to those poor people. Okay. And so James asks this question. He continues on to try and help us understand the evidence in the life of a person with respect to saving faith. What does that look like? What should be the evidence in our lives of true saving faith according to the scriptures? Now, verse 17, he says this, even so faith, if it has no works or if it has no action, is dead, being by itself. Now, let me say this. Many have argued and continue to argue that James, in this passage, contradicts the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That's the argument of some. For example, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage we're very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8. Let me read this and listen to what he says. So Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, we know, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so Paul makes it clear in that passage and in many others throughout the scriptures that our salvation is by God's grace alone. It's applied to us through our faith in the work, in the merits of Christ in Him alone. Okay? And so Paul, and then actually, as Paul writes these words and many others, he is simply expounding on the teaching of the Old Testament as well as the teachings of Christ. So that's consistent throughout the scriptures. But let me add something else. Having said that, Paul also writes, many of us know, in verse 10. Now listen to what he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for we are his workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, for good actions, for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we're saved by grace, for sure, but also in our salvation, God created us to do good things, His kind of things, in this world, in this time, in this space. That's what Paul says. So the genuine mark, or a genuine mark, of our salvation in this world are the good things that we do, the things that we do that reflect Christ, the things that we do that He's prepared beforehand for us to do. It's a mark. It's evidence of who we are. The point here, at the end of the day, is that the point that really James is driving at, is that genuine faith in Christ, real faith in Christ, is always an active faith. It's an active faith. It's a faith that's evidenced by a doing. Okay? One way to understand that, at least in my thinking, is consider the two sides of a coin. Maybe perhaps two sides of a rare and treasured coin. Now, some of you may have collected coins over the years. My father-in-law has done some of that. But think about a rare coin. And to be genuine, that treasure coin, to prove its genuineness, both sides of it have to be validated as real. Both sides have to be validated as real. And so much the same way for us as genuine Christians, genuine believers, people of genuine saving faith, one side of the coin for us are the things we do. It's the actions that we do as believers in Christ Those things which God has prepared for us before the creation of the world, in these things that we do, serve to validate. They serve as evidence of our true faith, of our real faith on the other side. In biblical terms, I would add this way, in biblical terms, this validation for us is understood as the fruit of the Spirit. It's an abiding aspect of our union with Christ. You may recall that one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, he told them, "Abide in me. Abide in me." Let me read to you from John 15, verse 4. Listen to what he said. He said this to his disciples. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said, "you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the point that Jesus emphasizes here is that the fruit of the branch, we're the branches. The fruit of the branch that we desire to be manifested in our lives will always testify to our union with the vine, to our union with Christ. Always, always. And so we might ask, well, what does that look like? What does that look like in the life of a believer day to day? Beloved, it's really this simple. Is simply a desire and a will and an action to obey the Word of God in its simplest terms. Obeying Christ because we love Him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. James continues as he helps us to understand now the necessity of this saving faith in our lives. Its necessity. Verse 18. Someone may, he raises this argument, someone may well say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith how? By my works." And James raises here really an important question for us all. For one who argues that they have faith, but nothing in their life to demonstrate that faith, James responds, "Show me your faith without anything, without any works, without any action, without any doing, without any obedience, and I'll show you my faith by the things that I do for Christ." For James and for all of us, this in many ways speaks to what we understand as spiritual regeneration. In fact, this is what spiritual regeneration is all about. You may recall Jesus in John 3, talking to Nicodemus, who didn't understand who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus was saying this, that everyone who exercises true faith in him must be born by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit in our lives that makes us new creations, new creatures in Christ. It is a necessity. That's what makes us new. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us His. And James helps us to understand this in a very vivid way as he pictures for us a saving grace by drawing, or saving faith, by drawing comparison to what the demons believe. What do the demons believe? James asks us. Verse 19. He says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And so we speak about saving faith and what that looks like. In theological terms, we understand saving faith as three movements, if you will, three separate actions or aspects, if I can say it that way. So the first would be, as we move towards saving faith, is knowledge. Knowledge. Just like the demons, many speak and understand and know, many know about the person of Jesus Christ. Many have knowledge about the person of Jesus Christ. Even today in this country, I would say still most people have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, just like the demon. They know who Jesus Christ is. The second aspect is what we describe as assent. First, knowledge, and then assent. Assent is an agreement. Like the demons, as James says, many people agree that Jesus was the Son of God. Many people agree that he died on the cross for their sins and that he was resurrected from the dead. Demons believe that as well. There's knowledge and there's assent. But what the demons don't have, the true believers have, is what we call trust. Trust. This is genuine faith. It's an absolute trust in the work and the person of Jesus Christ for our salvation. For our salvation from the judgment of God for our sin. This is saving grace. This is saving faith. This is an abandonment of myself, from myself, and any hopes I have to earning salvation on my own. This is a giving of myself, a casting of myself upon the work and the person of Jesus Christ. This is trust. I have no other option. This is trust. So James can conclude this, that demons do not trust in Jesus Christ in this way. They are enemies of Christ. They know who he is, but they are enemies of Christ. They have no works of saving faith. And therefore, we can say once again that faith without works is useless. So, as James helps us to understand, what does this saving faith look like in the lives of men? What's it look like? He gives us two examples from the Old Testament. The first he gives us is Abraham. We read about Abraham this morning, the pastor read for us. Abraham, the great man of faith, was called by God, as we know, out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. God called Abraham to go to a place he didn't know. And there God promised to give to Abraham's heirs, to his family, the land that he had promised to him. And Abraham obeyed the Lord, and he went to this land. He went to Canaan, despite the fact that he had no children. God promised to give him and his family the land, but he had no children. And he went to the land of Canaan. And we know that many years went by, and still, no children. No children. The Lord came to Abraham, the scripture tells us, and he once again promised to him, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to come from your heir, from your body, from your family, and from that heir, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I promise you, that's God's covenant promise. This will happen. This will happen. And as God made that promise, affirmed that promise once again in Genesis 15, we read in verse 6 about Abraham. It says this in Genesis 15. It says this about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord. He trusted in the word of the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him. He gave him credit to him as righteousness. See, here in Genesis 15, we have the doctrine of justification right here. By grace alone, by faith alone, and the promise of Almighty God. Abraham was justified by faith as he trusted in the word of God. Through his own body, he would come the heir, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, and he was justified by faith right there. Sure enough, 25 years after Abraham and Sarah came to the land of Canaan, they did have the son. Again, the pastor read about this morning, a son that was promised to them. And as we read this morning, years later, after Abraham had Isaac, who was growing into a young man, and the Lord came to Abraham and he said to him, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, the son I promised to give to you, and I want you to take him to a place I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And what did Abraham do? did exactly what the Lord told him. He obeyed the Lord by faith. By faith. He took Isaac, the place God had instructed him, and he bound him, and he put him on the altar, and he raised a knife to strike his own son, and God said, stop. Stop. Hebrews 11 speaks to this, and he really gives us an understanding of what Abraham was doing. I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 17. And the writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And in verse 19, the writer says, for Abraham, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, he says, from which also he received him back as a type. And so Abraham by faith knew, even if I slay my son, Almighty God can raise him from the dead. This is his promise. This is my heir. He will not neglect his promise. And so James concludes here that Abraham's saving faith, his justification, if you will, was proven. It was demonstrated by his willingness to obey the word of the Lord. In other words, we can say that Abraham acted on the basis of his faith. That's what we're talking about. He acted on the basis of his faith in the word of God. Well, we hear that and we may say, well, that's good, but you know what? I'm not Abraham. Okay? James also gives us one more example of faith, saving faith that comes from the life of a lady named Rahab, who is also known as the harlot. Rahab the harlot. You may recall that Rahab was a Gentile who lived in Jericho right before the invasion of the armies of Israel. Now, not only did Rahab know about the God of Israel, but by God's grace, she trusted in the God of Israel as her Savior, both eternally and literally in this world, as this army prepared to invade her city. And you may recall when the spies came into Jericho before the invasion, that Rahab, by faith, she hid them on the roof, and she sent them out a different way. By faith, she did this. And what's amazing about this, she said to them, she made them swear by the Lord that they would spare her family when they came back. She knew they were coming back. She knew they were going to take that city by faith. She made them swear. So just like Abraham, Rahab's saving faith, her justification was demonstrated outwardly in an action, in her willingness simply to obey the word. So this is how it is for us. Our saving faith, true faith, is always an active faith, particularly in the face of adversity. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, faith, saving faith in Christ, is a refusal to panic. It's a faith that trusts fully in His word, in who He is, in His promise. Well, lastly, verse 26, James brings it together in these words. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So the question for us is, how do we respond when our faith in Christ is put to the test? Because I can assure you it will be put to the test. Abraham was tested, and so shall we be. How will we respond when our faith is put to the test? Is it alive? Do you have an active faith? A faith that moves? A faith that responds? A faith that does? Do you have a faith that demonstrates very simply your obedience to the Word of God? Is that the kind of faith you have? If it is, continue on. Continue on. Be faithful to the end. And if it's not, cast yourself upon the saving work of Christ, because, beloved, I promise you, by the word of God, the all those who come to Jesus, never will he turn away. Well, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you that you are God of grace, a God of righteousness, a God of love. Lord, also a God who has, by your Son, given us great faith, that we are able to accept that and embrace that. Lord, I pray this morning that those here who have faith in Christ would, Lord, renew again their activeness, their willingness to obey your word in the smallest ways. And Father, any here today don't know you as Savior, we pray that, God, you would speak to them in a mighty way. We thank you that you are Almighty God. We thank you that, Lord, your promises are faithful promises. I pray, God, you would strengthen our faith as your people. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.